About a year ago, I was driving to lunch after church with some college students, and one of the students was in the back seat of my car reading the bulletin. And all of a sudden, he said, "What?" And we all go, "What?" And he says, "Dr. Planninga was scheduled for nursery." And we said, "Okay, so?" He said, "Well, so? Dr. Planning is a world-famous philosopher. He can't do nursery. He writes books and lectures and teaches at Notre Dame. He shouldn't have to take care of kids." And so I said to him, "Well, Dr. Planning is also a father and a grandfather, and he's taken care of lots of kids in his day. And this week, Al confirmed that, yes, he has taken care of many kids and is capable of doing that. This student just couldn't get over the fact that Dr. Planninga was scheduled for nursery. So I jumped on this opportunity, and I told him that pastors, although not world famous, are pretty important and probably shouldn't clean their own bathrooms. Yeah, he didn't go for that one. But I tried. But the student just couldn't see beyond Al as the philosopher and not Al as our friend and fellow worshiper of Christ in this community. And this kind of got me thinking about sometimes our struggle to see Jesus beyond his divinity. We often talk about Jesus as our Savior, as God, as our Lord. And in our text today from 1 John, we see that John is trying to counter some of this ignorance of Jesus' humanity. He doesn't go so far to tell us about Jesus having hiccups or pimples as a teenager, but he's trying to show that this is a real human being. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, most of us know the famous verse that says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men, among humanity." But in that text, there's also a lot about the Word and the light and God's glory, these divine kind of ideas and concepts. So many people grabbed onto those things and kind of saw Jesus as this other, this holy other, to the detriment of seeing his humanity. And of course, John in this text isn't denying that divineness of Jesus. John is still talking about that which was from the beginning and the eternal life from the Father. That's divine language. That's language used to talk about God, the other. But then comes the humanity. The apostles are declaring what they have heard, what they have seen with their eyes, and not just seen, but actually touched with their hands. They're talking about this physical presence, not just a voice, not just a visual presence, but a real human in the flesh. They grabbed his hands. They've wrapped their arms around his shoulders and given him a hug. This is a real human. The Word of life, the eternal life that was with the Father, has an earthly body. Jesus was flesh. In the fall, I was visiting St. Nicholas Antiochian Orthodox Church just on East Paris there, and I was in their sanctuary, and I was talking with the priest, Father Dan Daly, and he was telling me about the different icons. They have icons painted all over their sanctuary. And at the very front, where in many Protestant churches there's a cross, they have a really large icon of Jesus, still a toddler, sitting on Mary's lap. And Father Daly said that the Western church, the Catholics and Protestants, are always talking about the crucifixion and resurrection. It's all about Jesus' death. But he said, with the Orthodox, we often talk about the incarnation, and how important it is that God became a human being, that God could be heard and seen and touched. And this is so important. By becoming a human, God became much more accessible. For any of us who have read the Old Testament, we know of God being portrayed as this holy other, this divine being that if we were to even look at God's face, we would die. There was this distance from God in some ways. But then God took on a human face. And we could look at Christ, at the Son, and not fear death. We could look at a person and relate to that person. God became one of us, someone who experienced heartache and hunger, someone who could be spoken with, who could be share a meal with. God lowered himself and enabled the depth of fellowship between us humans and God that for a long time seemed hard to grasp, hard to hold on to. This is why the incarnation, the miracle of Christmas, is so amazing. Now, John doesn't pick sides on this issue. Both Christmas and Easter are of great importance. In classical theology, we say that Jesus had to be a human because humans sinned, and a human must pay for human sin. But Jesus also must be God because only God can take that penalty, and only God can offer life and forgiveness. So Jesus must be both human and God. And John clearly values both the humanity and divinity of Jesus. For him, the incarnation and the atonement are intimately linked together. But while John seems to be giving evidence for the humanity of Jesus, this is not where John wants us to stay. If we linger talking about the incarnation or the atonement, the events of Easter weekend, we're also missing John's point in this passage. Jesus' divinity and humanity are incredibly important. But the great message that must be declared and proclaimed is that Jesus' life and death bring fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and fellowship with each other. And this fellowship, this communion together, this life with one another leads to great joy. This focus on fellowship that John points out can be really refreshing. I found it refreshing this week. As I was preparing, I'm thinking of all the theological ideas and concepts. And in Reformed circles, we often talk about theology. We try to be very accurate with what we say about God. So we talk about what God did and what that means. And the church calendar as well, we have 4 weeks leading up to Christmas where we prepare and reflect. And with Easter, we have 40 days of Lent to prepare for what God did for us. We spend a lot of energy and time reflecting. But John doesn't want us to simply reflect on the great things that God has done for us. John wants fellowship. Communion, to dwell with God, to be in a relationship with Jesus, a present, active relationship with God. John Stott says that this in this text, the purpose of proclamation, of the gospel, is stated in terms not of salvation, as we often hear, but of fellowship. John's not ignoring salvation, but the further result of salvation is fellowship. Stott goes on to talk about the distinctiveness of Christian fellowship. He says, fellowship denotes that common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit, which is the spiritual birthright of all believers. It is our common possession of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which makes us one. Fellowship flows out of God's saving grace. But the end goal is not simply to be saved. The end goal is to be one, unity. This is a big reason why the church is so important. We gather together in this place, Sunday after Sunday, and often during the week, so that believers can be in fellowship with God and with each other. God does not intend for us to live in isolation, to be saved by grace and then live as spiritual hermits alone in the world. Community with others is an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. We point each other toward Christ. We worship God in community and experience the love of God through the love of our sisters and brothers around us. This is why the apostle is proclaiming Jesus. John wants us to have a relationship with God and each other. John Stott says, "We cannot be content with an evangelism which does not lead to the drawing of converts into the church, nor with a church life whose principal cohesion is a superficial social camaraderie instead of a spiritual fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Proclaiming the gospel should lead to a spiritual fellowship with God and each other. Now, since we're currently in a church, I assume that most of us here think that the church is somewhat important. So the challenge Stott lifts up is not being content with a church life whose spiritual cohesion is a superficial social camaraderie. Instead, our church life should be one of a spiritual fellowship where the Spirit is present in our community together and where we're connecting with God. Now, sometimes life in the church can seem pretty normal, pretty much like other parts of life. The kids are fighting in the car as we pull up to church, and we scramble to make a truce before we come into the sanctuary. We sit and sing and stand and worship together, but often we're feeling very tired from a busy week, or our minds are distracted thinking about what's next on Monday or even tonight. And then we go after the service to the cafe, and we shoot the breeze with the people we know. We say hi, talk about work, you know, maybe tell a funny story about one of the kids or grandkids, and then we move on from that conversation. We might see someone that we don't know, and we might say hi, or we might feel shy and pass by. And then we leave the church building, and it feels pretty normal, pretty much like everyday life. But then there are other times when something sacred happens in this place, when there are clear moments of holy fellowship, times when the woman passing you the communion bread is speaking the very words of grace that seem like they're coming from God's very lips. You experience Christ in her presence. Or times when Jack has just preached a sermon and the Spirit is so tangible amongst us. We rise to sing and it seems like we're in another special holy space, not this everyday space. Or times when we go out to the cafe and someone asks us how we're doing and we find ourselves pouring out our hearts. And in that person, we see Christ receiving our burdens and offering us love and grace, and praying with us. In those moments, this holy fellowship becomes so real, so tangible. It's not about being theologically accurate in those moments. It's about fellowship with our triune God and the saints around us. We see this in a familiar passage in John 15, talking about the vine and the branches. John doesn't go on talking about how the vine was planted or how it grew or what's the essence of this vine. He talks about being connected to the vine, having a relationship, being unified to that vine, to Jesus Christ. The point is being connected. This is beyond belief in Jesus and appreciation for Jesus' mighty acts. This is a relationship. Connectedness. And both in the story of the vine in John 15 and in our passage today, the end result is joy. Joy. In John 15, Jesus says this, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And in 1 John, we're told about the eternal word of life becoming a human. And we're told about Jesus. so that we can have fellowship with each other and with God, so that joy may be complete. Joy. Joy in Christ and this fellowship with Christ is the end goal. This past winter, a woman who goes to the basic English service wanted to be baptized. So she met with the elders for about 30 minutes and we sat down and asked her, why does she want to be baptized? And she began to talk about Jesus, how she felt drawn to Jesus, how she came to love Jesus. Not this idea of some God out there who saved her, but this personal, living Jesus. And she had such joy when she spoke of it. And then she talked about this church, Church of the Servant, and how the people she met actually loved her. How there was this real sense of love and caring in the people that she encountered here. As she spoke, her mentor, who was sitting beside her, who had poured out tons of love and time studying the Bible, was just beaming. You could tell she was so happy that this woman was coming to love Christ. And the elders who were in that room were so privileged and so caught up in this joyful experience of hearing who Christ is and how God wants to have community with us, wants to live with us and be in a real relationship like that woman was showing. There was this joy that was so tangible in that room. Fellowship with the Father and the Son leads to abounding joy. Joy for those who proclaim the word of life. Joy for those who encounter and experience and live with that word of life. And joy for all who come into our fellowship in this place. Friends, I hope that this fellowship at Church of the Servant will abound with joy. Like John, we must proclaim to others what we have encountered, the word of life in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday evening, we did just that, Easter Sunday. Many of us came back here in the evening and heard three people share about what the resurrection means to them. They shared about their encounter with Jesus. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that that was one of my favorite services in this sanctuary. The Spirit was just present in those moments of people talking about how they have heard and seen and touched Jesus. God's faithfulness and grace was so evident. The Spirit drew me closer to God and closer to the people who were there. And I think everyone in that room was filled with this sense of joy, of delight in what God has done. People's stories of their encounters with the risen Christ brought fellowship and joy. And I hope this is a regular occurrence among us. May we regularly declare the goodness of God through his incarnate and risen Son, Jesus. And may our testimonies, our stories of hearing and seeing and touching Jesus in our very lives bring others into fellowship and joy in Jesus' church. Amen.